Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. I have entitled this sermon, Discipleship Includes Cooperation. Discipleship includes cooperation. Before we read the text, I just want to remind you of what we covered last time. We covered the last few verses of that hymn that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage I love. It says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted Jesus, and he has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That is a magnificent passage. And so what we learned from this text is rather direct, and that is that every knee, right? So every being, right? Every being with a knee, presumably, all the universe, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, all of them are going to bow the knee. They are going to subject themselves. They're going to submit to Jesus. They're going to do so positionally, right? It's public. You can see when somebody bows, and they're going to confess verbally out loud that Jesus is Lord. Now, some people are going to be really happy about it and enthusiastic about it, and some are going to do it as conquered enemies. But all the universe is going to do it. That's what the text says. And you'll remember, what Jesus is this? This is the Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something he had to cling on to. But he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So this Jesus, he was in heaven as the eternal Son of God. He humbles himself for the sake of our salvation. And as a result, God raises him from the dead. God seats him in heavenly places and says to all the universe, this is the future. The future is, you're going to bow to this my Son, and you're going to confess that he's the Lord. All right. This is tremendous truth. We've taken 2 weeks to cover it because I just couldn't imagine blazing over it. It's just too deep. So since that's the case, in light of the fact that that's going to happen, here's what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. "Therefore," Paul writes, "my beloved, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." The New Living Translation says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." So here is what Paul says. He says to work out, not work up. Let's start with that. He says to work out, not work up. In other words, the salvation of God is put in me. It is given to me in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is given to me in the forgiveness of sins. It is given to me in that I have peace with God because I've been justified by faith, right? Over and over and over again, we see salvation as a gift, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace you are saved, and that through faith. It is not of yourselves." That is this salvation. It is the gift of God. So your salvation is a gift. Since it is a gift, what are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to open it. We're supposed to open it. And when we open it, we don't create our salvation. We just open it and display it. We work it out. We don't work it up. Now, we work it up in this in Philippians chapter 2. We work it out in the sense of Philippians chapter 2 with Paul saying, look, I know I'm not there to help you. I know I'm not there to hold you accountable. I know that you as a church, you are functioning as a body of Christ, and I'm not present. I'm not there to help you. I'm not there to instruct you. I'm not there to hold you accountable. But he says, you need to act as though I am. Right? It's something like this. Look, I may not be physically present, but you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, even though I'm not present, Jesus is. Now, that's an encouragement, and it's a deterrent, right? I'll use the illustration. So, you got fresh-baked cookies in the house. You got children there. You intend to share the cookies with the kids. You're not going to eat all the cookies yourself. You're going to let the children have at least one little cookie. Okay, they're not going to go cookie free, all right? So you've got the cookies, you're going to share them with the children, but you say, I will give you the cookies, don't take any cookies. Now, when you're standing and the cookie bowl is right there, the children do pretty good about obeying because you can see the cookie bowl and you can see them, and if they reach and grab and get a hold of it, you're right there on the spot. You can stop them, can't you? So there's this active deterrent. But what about when you've got to turn your back because you've got something on the stove? And then the cookie bowl is behind you and the children are behind you. And they think, you know what? I think I can get the lid off that cookie bowl and I can get my hand down in that cookie bowl. I can get one of those cookies out and get the lid back on before mom or dad even notices it. So this is the issue here. If we really believe that we live all our lives in the presence of the Lord and he doesn't turn his back, there is help to us in just remembering that Jesus sees what we're doing. There's some deterrent in that. And then the second part of it is the positive side. It's the encouragement part. You know, if you think that Jesus is watching you, he does care whether you succeed or not. Even when life gets difficult, you can keep trying. You can get up and you can give it one more effort. You can pray one more time. You can read your Bible one more time. And so there's something about working out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, right? Number one, it's serious. It's not flippant. It's not casual. It's not something to be dismissed. Now, Paul has said to us, he wants the Philippians to do that. He wants us to do this as well. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's the question that Paul answers. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, here's the first thing. In verse number 13, he says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. The New Living Translation says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is good news. How are we to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling? We are to work it out in light of the fact that God is working. And he isn't working remotely. He isn't working just up in the heavens, millions and millions of miles away. No, God is in you, and God is working in you. That's encouraging. God is working in you to accomplish his good pleasure, his good purpose, what pleases him. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? First, in cooperation with God in day-to-day Christian living or sanctification. You say, Brother Ricky, that's not a big deal, cooperating with God. No, actually, this is huge. In fact, apart from grace, we can't do it, because in this sinful world, you and I are born rebels. In fact, in America, we celebrate this. We celebrate as it is walking to the beat of your own drum, right? We celebrate individualism. Well, people told me this wasn't wise, but I wouldn't listen to anybody, and I'm the hero. Woohoo! And this is the way our culture relates. Nobody can tell me what to do. Not even nobody, but nobodies. And so we celebrate the idea that you should do whatever you think is right, and you should disregard everybody else's thoughts. Well, this has invaded spirituality, not just in America, but worldwide. It is difficult for people, but particularly in our culture, it is difficult for people to submit to God, to cooperate with God. In fact, what we want is we want God to cooperate with us. God, I got a great idea. I want to apply for this job, and I want you to give it to me. And then I want to magically succeed. I want to magically get a raise. I want to live by a whole different set of rules the rest of the universe lives by. No. We're born enemies. Colossians 1:21 says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." So first, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How? In cooperation with God, in day-to-day Christian living. Are you cooperating with God day-to-day? Some of us aren't, because day-to-day we have very little contact with the Bible. Day-to-day we have very little contact with any kind of spiritual or devotional life. Day-to-day we don't reflect on the things of God. We don't pray day-to-day. And so in truth, we don't cooperate with God. We largely ignore him. You can't work out your own salvation with fear and trembling if you're ignoring him. If there's no time for the word, if there's no time for prayer, if there's no time for worship, there's no time for moral and ethical considerations in your life, you're just too busy for all that, you're not cooperating, you're ignoring. We need to cooperate. Secondly, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining, grumbling, and disputing, arguing." I didn't know you were going to tell that story ahead of time, okay, so I'm not picking on you. All of us have this, don't we? Do all things without complaining, grumbling, disputing, or arguing. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How? Secondly, we're to do that in cooperation with each other, with our fellow members, our fellow church members, for each other's sake. Look, we complain about things we don't like. We complain about things, I'm sorry, we do not complain about things we like, right? We do complain about things we don't like. We don't dispute when others agree with us. If I say something and you say, that's a great idea, I don't call you stupid. I say, well, outstanding. But if I say something and you dispute with me and I still think I'm right, then I'm subject to start an argument with you. This isn't particularly easy because most of us have a strong desire to be right. And often our desire to be right is stronger than our desire to love each other. And it's something that God has to do in our hearts and in our lives so that we care more about our brothers and sisters than we do about being right. And it's not easy. Listen to Romans 12. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. You got to be kidding me. Seriously? Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Whoa. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I'm actually going to stop at this point. I want to read the New King James Version of verse 18, and I want you to look up and see it if you don't have a more literally translated verse. But here's what it says. It says, if it is possible, listen to this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, you guys read that last phrase from the screen. Live peaceably. Live peaceably with all men. It is, I try to talk figuratively and colorfully because I want people to listen to me, right? I preach for a living, so if you can't speak in such a way that there's some entertainment value, you're going to lose an audience. And so I say things like this. I don't get up in the morning and I don't pour vinegar on my cornflakes. And after I get done eating it, see if I can find somebody to fight with. All right? But there are people who do put vinegar on their Cheerios. And if they don't, they could have fooled me because they get up in the morning and they can't wait to find somebody to fight with. They're constantly nitpicking everybody in the world. Nobody can ever say anything right except them. If they call that a chair, you can't let it go. You got to call it a pew. If you say it's red, you can't let that go. That's not red. That's it's burgundy. There are people who live their whole lives on attack. Let it not be with Christians. In as much as it is possible for you, be at peace. Live peaceably with all men. Don't be running around trying to start fights and conflict all the time. That's not godly. I was giving counsel to a young preacher one time. I think I had 10 years on him at the time was all. But I remember him telling me something, and he was getting ready to do something that I considered incredibly foolish. And I said, look, I'm going to say this in a picturesque way, but when you're walking through the woods and you see a hornet's nest, you don't have to take an axe handle and swing at it. You can walk by. He said, huh? I said, you don't have to pick a fight every time you see an opportunity for one. That's not the way to do ministry. God already has a Holy Spirit. Let him have something to do. So being a little bit of a smart aleck, but I was trying to get this brother to hear me. But there are folks that they live this way. Look, part of discipleship is cooperation. First, it's cooperation with God, but then secondly, it's cooperation with one another. Sometimes you're going to be right and you're just going to bite on the end of your tongue. I told Amy, I was coming back from a meeting the other day, and somebody had made it kind of sniped at me, and I didn't like it. What I really wanted to do was to tell him, I really wanted to tell them that wasn't respectful and I didn't appreciate it. But I spit my tongue. Why? He probably lives a life just like I do. He probably has more responsibilities than he can manage. It took me too long, according to him, to respond to an email. Hey, I want you to respond to this. Like I got nothing to do. Like I'm sitting around in a Hawaiian tropic ad, you know, stretched out between two coconut trees in Hawaii. I was a little irritated. We got to learn to be at peace with all men. Live peaceably. Verse 19 of that same passage we're reading, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. One of the commentators I was reading said, the gospel tells us that we are far better off than we deserve. So since we are, if we have a little hardship along the way, we don't have to act like, well, I deserve better than this. Maybe you don't. Just bite your tongue, take it, and move on. Everything does not have to be a federal case. Jesus said, blessed are the fight winners. Nope, that's not what he said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. We jokingly talk about people who like to stir the pot. That's not a gift of the Spirit. That's not the work of Jesus. Verse 15 in Philippians. That you may become blameless and harmless, innocent and pure, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse or twisted or perverted generation, among whom you shine as lights, as like stars in the world. The New Living Translation says, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? Thirdly, we do it in cooperation with each other, our fellow church members, for the sake of our witness to the world. Even when I was in college and some of my early preaching was doing these little weekend revivals in connection with our Baptist collegiate ministry, I could tell you whether a church was healthy after I saw two or three people interact with the preacher. If they were courteous and kind and respectful, this church has got a chance of winning some people. This church has got a chance to be healthy and strong. But if I saw them be curt or dismissive or disrespectful, there's probably no, I can't do any good here. I mean, I'm going to preach, but there's probably not any good I can do here. Look, the outside world is watching. And when they see us and we don't act like we're happy to be together, we don't enjoy one another's company, we're not concerned, we don't have compassion for one another, the outside world says, no need for me to go to church to get that. I can get that anywhere. But when they see us caring for one another and loving one another and compassionate for one another, you know, sometimes Brother Ham and I are great friends, and he's a great gift to me. But I've been to hospital with him a couple times, and he always says, "You got other stuff to do. You don't need to be in here attending to me, and I'm prayed up and I'm good to go." But one of the things that happens in hospital ministry, it isn't just the person that you're ministering to; it's the doctors and the nurses and the people who witness. And they see something about the connection that God's people have. And there's something that creates envy in the human heart. Man, it sure would be nice if when life was scary or life was challenging or I was afraid or there were things outside of my control, that somebody loved me enough to show up for me. Because I'll guarantee you there are lots of people in our world that when life gets scary, they're not sure who, if anybody's going to show up for them. And that's not just restricted to me. You guys can do it. One of the phenomenal things about Bethel, and you guys have taken this on and you've excelled at it. Lindsay got it going tremendously, and then Sherry has continued it by keeping that board full of names. And you guys, as steady as we put them up there, you take cards down and you write them and we send them out. And man, I run into people in our community, and I run into people that say, you know, I got a card from your church. And they'll call, they'll tell me your name. I'm not sure I know who that person is. I said, well, we just knew that you needed to be prayed for and encouraged. Man, that means so much to me. Thank you so much. This is what God's people are supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to do, right? Jesus said this. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that good? We can live in such a way that people can ask, who are you and why are you doing that? And we can say, Jesus is my King. Right? This is the way we live. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We need to cooperate with God. We need to cooperate with each other for each other's sake. We need to cooperate with each other for the sake of our witness. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice. I may be proud in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is what Paul says. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. The New Living Translation says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Paul was their pastor. He was their apostle. He was their church planter. He taught them. When they're faithful, he considers his ministry successful. If they should turn away, then his ministry got bad results. Paul says, I'm going to celebrate your successes and I'm going to mourn your failure. I'm going to celebrate your success because your success is my success. And I'm going to mourn your failure because your failure is my failure. This is the opposite of individualism. Far from your success or your failure doesn't matter to me. That's on you. No, that's not Paul's spirit at all. He says, I hope so to be able to rejoice in your faithfulness to Jesus. I do not want to think that the time spent in ministry that was delivered to you, that it isn't profitable, that it didn't do you some good, some spiritual good. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And fourthly, you do that in cooperation with those who taught you or with those who teach you. This isn't just ministry. This isn't just about pastors. Every time I go home to Parkway, there is still a generation, most of them at this point are older, but there's a generation of folks who taught me in Sunday school. Now I'm the bordering outside of middle-aged, right? preacher who's come back and he's preaching the gospel, and the generation that's ahead of me says, I had him in Sunday school. I had him in nursery. I had him in. And so when I go back and preach the gospel in my home church, one of the things that I'm doing is I'm in cooperation with those who taught me. I'm saying, your ministry to me wasn't null and void. It is still reaping rewards. Every time my mother goes out in Clinton, Jackson area, almost every time there is some child she has taught preschool, Sunday school. And you will hear a voice, Miss Joyce, Miss Joyce. That's what it sounds like every time. Miss Joyce, Miss Joyce. And you turn around and here comes some person, and usually they're small, but sometimes because she's been doing it for 50 years, they have their own kids. And of course, my mom is so fun because she says, like we didn't know, I had them in preschool, Sunday school. Like, Mom, we knew. Do you remember when? Oh, I don't know. Let me ask you something. Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling in cooperation with those who taught you? Are you still remembering the lessons they gave you? Are you still leaving them out? Do you remember the first person that you heard pray and you thought, it seems like they know what they're doing, and you begin to model what they were doing because you were trying to figure out how to pray? That's good. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. The New Living Translation says, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. This church doesn't need to be upbraided for any of that. You guys are faithful and you have been for many years. Verse 17. Yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul writes, the New Living Translation says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Paul is talking about martyrdom here, dying in service to Jesus. By the way, you are going to die for something. You're going to spend your life trying to accomplish something, be something, get something. And I'm just asking you, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you're trying to get? What is it you're trying to become? That's how you're spending your life. When it's all spent, are you going to be glad that you chased what you did? Your obedience is significant, Paul says to the Philippians. I'm delighted to add my obedience to your obedience, even if my obedience winds up being martyrdom. Verse number 18, and we're almost there. For the same reason, Paul says, likewise, in the same way, you also be glad and rejoice with me. The New Living Translation says, yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. The fifth way that we work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling is in cooperation with God's call to sacrifice, that is, to sacrificial living. On the front of our table, it says, in remembrance of me. Jesus calls us to imitate him in a willingness to sacrifice. This is something I'm afraid that's lost too much on the American church. We want to think about the benefits of being Christian rather than the benefits of being Christian to the world. I'm grateful Bethel is not numerically a large church. The average Southern Baptist church in Indiana has about 70 people in worship attendance. So we're just a shade bigger than the average Southern Baptist church in Indiana. But a significant amount of activity in this little church is dedicated to people outside the church. That's not true of lots of congregations. They spend a lot of time and a lot of energy focused on what happens inside the building. We're getting ready this next week to fill out Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, and they're gonna cover up just about the entire access to the pulpit area. And we're going to ask our people to be generous one more time and help pay the postage for them. Well, if you send 250 boxes, that's $2,500 in shipping costs. Well, I've already asked people for all the items to put in the boxes. I'll guarantee you there are thousands of dollars worth of stuff to be put in boxes already. You say, well, that's just money. No, it's not just money. It's people's time and energy and sweat and labor and sacrifice. And I'm going to have committee people in here getting ready to set up all that stuff so that it can be, so those boxes can be systematically assembled. So the boxes will be uniform. Paul invites the Philippians to rejoice with him in his usefulness to God, even if that usefulness ends in martyrdom. He is glad to add Paul's usefulness to the usefulness of the Philippians to God. A couple of questions as we finish, and then we're there, and I won't belabor the point tonight. What matters most to you, your happiness or your usefulness to Jesus? If one has to give way, that's a great answer, Jeffrey. Absolutely. If it is your happiness, you will find that your happiness will limit your cooperation with the people of God for the purposes of God. Because sometimes in an immediate way, your happiness will convince you not to sacrifice. We all are going to sacrifice something. We will either sacrifice our immediate happiness or we will sacrifice our usefulness to God and to the people of God. Cooperation with God and with the people of God is important, necessary, even if challenging work. Let me ask you something. Are you good at cooperating? I will just confess, I typically find it easier to work alone. I write messages largely by myself. Every once in a while I'll call somebody if I've got a question or something, but normally I do it by myself. There are lots of things that I generally find easier to manage on my own. But this is a Christian issue. We need to learn how to cooperate. We need to learn how to do that. Because discipleship includes cooperation. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do it? We do it in cooperation with God in day-to-day Christian living. Secondly, we do it in cooperation with each other for each other's sake. Thirdly, we do it in cooperation with each other for the sake of our witness to the world. Fourthly, we do it in cooperation with those who taught us and who teach us. And then fifthly, we do it in cooperation with God's call to sacrifice. Look, some of us aren't happy unless it's done exactly the way we wanted it done. It's either our way or we can't be happy about it. That's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be cooperative with Him and with each other. And sometimes you're going to be right, but you're going to be silent. Because it matters more about being cooperative than it does about being right. I know that seems strange, but sometimes love matters more than you or I being right. I know. May the Spirit of God press this truth into our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for my brothers and sisters who listen so attentively to the Word. This is not a message that I need to skip by, because the nature of my life and the nature of the call that you put on me, and then my own personality, is that I often gravitate to working alone. And sometimes that isn't the most, that's not the wisest course. It's not as helpful as it could be to be cooperative. Some of us are uncooperative, and we need to get over that. We need to stop being that way. But Lord, I pray for each of us that you'll work in our lives and you'll help us to gain ground in cooperating with you and cooperating with each other in all the ways we've mentioned tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.